Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. Today's scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I will be reading today's reading from the Message. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without Him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The lifelight blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out. There once was a man, his name John, sent by God to point out the way to the lifelight. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The lifelight was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world, and the world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not flesh begotten, not blood begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed him out and called, "This is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me. He has always had the first word." We live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression, who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made him plain as day. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Well, at this time of year, I think it's appropriate to ask ourselves this question. Why is Christmas such a big deal? I'm sure we have all heard, and probably most of us have even said to someone, maybe even more than once, we have to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, it's very easy to understand why things like gift giving, Santa, the joy of family and friends took hold of this celebration, for those are all exciting messages. They're all things that people, and especially children, would look forward to. But why is Christ Mass? Why is the birth of Jesus Christ such a big deal? For all that we make of it, the truth is that our Christmas story comes from only two of our four Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Mark doesn't mention the beginning of Jesus' life at all. Jesus simply comes onto the scene fully grown and ready to begin his ministry. And John, well, John tells his story differently. And we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John in the upcoming weeks. And John begins, well, he begins at the beginning. For John, Christmas was the beginning. It was a new beginning. It was something so important that it rivaled the creation of the heavens and the earth from Genesis 1. So why is Jesus coming to this world such a big deal? Although the opening to John's Gospel does not have angels, shepherds, wise men, or even Mary and Joseph, John answers the question as to why Jesus coming to earth, being born here, was so important. The Word became flesh and blood and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the one who was with God at the beginning and is the creator of the universe, put on human flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that is a new beginning that changes everything. Recently, as many of you probably know, my family went on a lovely vacation to Puerto Vallarta, and it was delightful, and it was warm, and it was relaxing, and we took lots of pictures, and we brought home trinkets, and we walked around, and we saw beautiful scenery. We went on vacation, and we were tourists, and there's nothing wrong with that as far as it goes. We had a great time. And I think it's pretty much safe to say that we didn't want to come home, at least not when we did. But that's the thing. We did come home. We saw what we could see. We took home a few souvenirs, but we never stopped being tourists while we were there. We didn't see very much of how the people who actually live there live. We didn't see the things they see. We didn't experience the things they experience. We didn't even have one day of bad weather. When we left our resort, we saw parts of the city, but they were often parts that tourists like to see. And we didn't even have to learn their language, because every time people came and they wanted to cater to us, so they spoke our language. It was a great time, but that was not real life in Mexico. Now, if we were to actually live there, if we wanted to move in, we would have to find a place to live. We would actually have to cook and clean and do chores. We would have to find out how the people who actually live there shop for and prepare their food. We would have to learn their language so that we could communicate beyond where's the bathroom and how much does this cost. In short, if we were to move there, we would have to accommodate ourselves rather than being catered to. And if there's anyone in this whole wide universe that could demand that we cater to them, that could insist that we learn his language rather than learning ours, that could press people to come to him, it would be the God who created the universe. Just about every other deity that we know about asks people to come to them. Ask people to conform to their ways. Ask people to learn about what kind of gifts or sacrifices they want. They want people to learn their language, their rituals, to appease them, to offer them the things they want and need. But that's not how Jesus works. Jesus came to us, but not as a tourist comes asking that we give him a great experience, that we wine him and dine him while and cater to his every need while he relaxes down by the pool. He doesn't come here to tour the spots that delight and cause us to say ooh and ah over their beauty and ignore the places that are unsightly or impoverished or dirty or in other ways undesirable. I still remember being a kid, and we had a friend that worked at the RCMP base in Regina, and he took us over there one time, and one of the things he pointed out to us was a building that had been painted on the outside on three sides, but not the fourth. And the reason that it had been painted that way was the Queen had come and toured that base, and on her parade route, she would see this building, but she would only see those three sides of it. And so they only bothered to paint the sides she would see. That's the difference between being a tourist moving into the neighborhood. And Jesus is called Emmanuel. Jesus is called God is with us. But he didn't come to us to be entertained and to get a trinket to take back with him and to leave when his time was up. He doesn't come so that we'll speak to him in his language. Jesus came and made his dwelling among us. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Jesus spoke our language. Try to absorb the magnitude of that. The God who created the universe came to our neighborhood to learn our language, not the other way around. And he didn't just come to our earth to see the places that we'd painted or the places of great beauty, although he shared those with us too. Jesus came to see and feel and touch and experience those places in the world that are the most broken, the darkest. Jesus endured the pain and the humiliation of the cross, even the hate that was hurled at him there. And so if you have any doubt about whether or not Jesus saw the bad things of the world, we know that he did. Jesus didn't leave at the darkest moment. He didn't go home when things got out of hand. Jesus stayed and endured any and everything the rest of us have ever endured. Jesus learned our language, even the hateful and hurtful words, because sometimes they were directed at Jesus himself. God walking on the earth, allowing the things that hurt us to hurt him, eating and drinking with people, moving into the neighborhood, that's why Christmas is such a big deal. God, through Jesus, moved into our neighborhood and learned our language. And when he spoke to us in our language, what did he say? Jesus was saying to us, "This is what God is like. This is who I am." John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made him plain as day." No one has ever seen God. One writer says this, "No kidding. We may want to, desire to, crave to, and yet we cannot." And this seems to be never more apparent than during our time of greatest need, whether that's caused by illness or death or job loss or depression or loneliness or a sense of disconnection or any of the many ways that we see challenges that this life entails. In the times of our greatest struggle, we seem keenly and even cruelly aware that we are simply not able to see God. So because of our limitations, God becomes human that we may see God. In Jesus, God becomes accessible to us. God became human so that we may see God. God says to us, "This is who I am." My professor, Scott McKnight, says that when you're describing God, if you can't say something about Jesus, then you can't say it about God either. Because Jesus came to show us what God was like. And what does Jesus say? One writer says that in Jesus we hear that God heals, forgives, embraces outcasts, and prays for those who hurt him. In Jesus we hear that God understands betrayal and denial, suffering and pain, humiliation and death. Now it's true that over time Christmas has risen in its celebration. It simply wasn't that important to the earliest Christians. In the New Testament, the most important thing about Jesus is his resurrection, and that's most likely why only Luke and Matthew say anything at all about Jesus' birth. But this is the important part. This is what Paul picks up on about Jesus becoming human, and Paul wrote his letters before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. And Paul stressed this about Christmas. Jesus came in solidarity with the rest of humanity. In Galatians 4:4, he writes, "God sent his son, born of woman, born under law." So, if God was born of woman, that means he's just like the rest of us. Even though John, for his own reasons, doesn't begin with Jesus' birth, it says something very significant to us about God that Jesus chose to be born. If you think about it, that's one thing that every human being on this earth has in common. We were all born. And we may differ in just about every other way, but we all came into the world the same way. And now we share that with God too. And it's almost mind-blowing to think of the fact that the God of the universe came not just to visit us, but he chose to enter the world in the same way the rest of us do, from being born. And it says even something more significant about God, that God came to live among us as an infant. We all know how vulnerable children are, and babies are the most vulnerable. They're so small, it's easy to hurt them, even if you don't mean to. They're so helpless, it's easy to neglect them. The world over, there are children abused, neglected, abandoned, harmed, and it's heartbreaking. And I will have to say the ancient world wasn't any better for babies in that respect than our world is. And so the fact that Jesus chose to be born in the first place, that God came into this world not as a ruler, a king, an important official, or even as an adult. That says something very significant to us. That was all part of how God chose to learn and speak our language rather than demanding that we speak his language. Part of the word he spoke to us was in the fact that he chose to come into the world as an infant. One writer says the following, "Honestly, if any of us were going to save the world, not one of us would have sent a baby. We've all been to the movies. We know what heroes and saviors look like. They're tall and strong. They're smart and tough. They have a stare that intimidates and a war cry that melts their enemies' hearts. A hero needs a big stallion that stamps at the ground as he waves his flowing mane in the wind. Our hero will need armor and a magic sword along with a shield that makes him invisible when the enemy is too close. Our hero will win battles just by showing up. People would be too afraid to fight at all. No one would dare get close to them. And neither would I. I would be impressed. I would admire the strength and the skill of the hero, but I would be too intimidated to try to get close. All the people we tend to see as heroes in this world, whether it's sports figures or celebrities or world leaders, they're the kind of people ordinary folks can't get close to. Now, sure, if you bring the right amount of money and the right kind of marker to an event, you might get a picture that you can have signed by your favorite celebrity or sports hero, but you certainly wouldn't be close to them for very long. There's a rule about touching the queen that Michelle Obama apparently broke when she kind of inadvertently touched her on the arm in a chummy fashion. And I know it's by necessity, unfortunately, but our celebrities and heroes and leaders tend to have bodyguards and coordinated efforts in order to make sure that ordinary people don't get too close to them. But that's not the same with a baby. Bring a baby into the room and everyone wants to hold it. As vulnerable as they are, babies also draw us in. They make adults make funny noises and talk in funny voices. Again, the same writer I was just reading from says this, "I would get close to a baby like the shepherds who gathered around the manger that first night. Sure, I might be a little clumsy in holding the child, and I might get caught making goofy faces at the child, but I would get as close as possible." Babies do that to people. And that was a common theme of Jesus' ministry. People would walk up and start talking to him. Anybody would walk up to him. Moms and dads would bring their babies to Jesus for him to bless. Sick people would get as close to them as they could. They'd shout his name and knock on his door at night. It seems whenever the whim hit them, people would go and find Jesus. They weren't afraid. They would always come close. And that's why I think God chose to come as a baby. He knew there was something about babies that would always draw us close. Whatever is going on in our lives, no matter how busy or messed up our lives get, if there's a baby nearby, we'd put down our troubles and walk over to see the baby and to hold the baby. Now, Easter and Christmas are very different moments. Easter is awe-inspiring with the risen Savior, the conqueror of death, King of kings and Lord of lords. We fall to our knees and worship. Death is no more. We're free at last from the last chains of our fallen humanity. Christmas isn't like that. To be sure, there's lots of singing. At Christmas, everyone sings. The angel sings. Mary sings. Elizabeth sings. Zacharias sings. Everyone sings. But then there's the baby. Everyone wants to hold the baby. Everyone wants to come close to the baby. In that beautiful and powerful song, "Mary, Did You Know?" the singer contemplates whether Mary knew that she held in her arms, as she held the infant Jesus, was really God. And she asks, "Did you know that when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God?" And she says, "Did you know the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am?" It's a powerful song. But I also wonder if the friends and relatives and acquaintances who held and rocked and talked in funny voices to this child, did they know who they were holding and rocking and making funny voices at? The great I am. But God chose to do that, to come in that way so that you would come close to him. For God so loved the world. Now, as I mentioned, the Gospel of John doesn't spend much time, in fact, any time, with an infant Jesus. A Jesus who walks this earth with us, who moves into the neighborhood, who speaks our language, yes. But a baby under a star, not so much. And we're in the opening chapters of John, and just about everything you need to know about the Gospel of John comes in these first 18 verses. And as we journey through this Gospel together, you'll see these themes come up again and again. One thing we may notice about John is his very high opinion of Jesus. I remember the very first class I took on the Gospel of John, the teacher said that in John, Jesus seems to walk about a foot off the ground through the entire book. And that may be one of the reasons that John chooses to spend less time with the infant Jesus than Matthew and Luke. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the Christmas story is only two lines long. It's this: he came into the world, the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. John may spend less time describing Jesus being born, because he's less concerned with Jesus' birth than with ours. One writer says this: in fact, John is actually less interested in the birth of a babe in Bethlehem than he is in the birth of you and I as children of God. You see, Jesus came that we may become children of God, that we may know ourselves to be God's own beloved children. Can we imagine that? That Jesus came and was born and lived and died and was raised again, not simply to pay for some obscure penalty for sin, but to remind and convince every one of us that God loves us more than anything. Now, at this point of the message, we may have various ideas running through our heads, like, me, a child of God? But what about my failed job or my failed marriage? What about when I disappointed my parents or my children? What about all the mistakes and missteps that I've made? Yeah, maybe God loves me, but I don't deserve that love. And we read in John that Jesus came to his own people and even they rejected him. But the emphasis in this verse is not actually on those who would reject Jesus, but on those who would receive him. Because those are the ones who are given the ability, the power, the right to become children of God. So no matter what else you've been called in your life, and even the things that you've called yourself, do you dare believe that above all else you are defined by being a child of God? You're not defined by your greatest success or failures, by your best achievements or your worst mistakes, not by your wealth or poverty, not by your education or lack of it, not by your connections and who you know or all the people you don't. None of that defines you. What defines you is being a child of God. All those who accepted and believed him are God's children. And Jesus moved into the neighborhood to convince you of that. That's why Christmas is such a big deal, because at Christmas we're reminded that God moved into our neighborhood and learned our language. Jesus is God's love song, singing life into the world's babble, chaos, and voices of death. He moved into our neighborhood and learned our language so that we may be close to him, to see and touch and smell and even kiss the face of God. One writer says this: this Christmas, come close. Don't be afraid. Don't hold back. Come as close as you dare. Lean in. The Father really wants you to see the baby. Jesus moved into our neighborhood, learned our language so that we also might become children of God. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God's selves. O holy child of Bethlehem, be born in us today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Would you pray with me? God of all time, your word became flesh and walked among us. Receive our gratitude and awe for all that you have done through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to draw near, to press in, to see the baby, and remind us once again how much we are loved, and all the world is loved, that you would put on flesh and blood and move into the neighborhood. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As we go this week, let us go from this place proclaiming that we have seen the glory of God, believing there is a light that shines in the darkness, which the darkness shall not overcome. And may the love of the Creator, the joy of the Spirit, and the peace of the Christ child be with you this Christmas and evermore. Go in peace and Merry Christmas.